We are launching into the final chapter of the book of Romans. I will say, over the years, I've tended to view chapter 16 of Romans as kind of the mopping up of the book and thought that it deserved a little bit of my attention, but not a whole lot. However, I get to speak about Romans 16 this morning, the first 16 verses. Let's pray first. Lord, we do thank you for this book of Romans that we've dipped into over the last few months, and how you have spoken to us, encouraged us, instructed our hearts. Do so today, we pray. Speak to us, encourage our hearts, and direct our paths for your name's sake. We thank you for our time this morning in Christ. Amen. Amen. So Paul is writing in AD 57 from the city of Corinth in Greece to believers in Rome. And we are nearing the end. He was nearing the end of this weighty theological letter. And now he gets personal. And he starts naming names of people that he knows. First, he commends one woman in particular to the church in Rome, Phoebe, specifically. And then after mentioning Phoebe and her merits, recommending her to the Roman believers, he moves on from there to share greetings with 26 individuals as well as some groups. So that's what we're about to read in chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their lives, their necks, for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So, John Chrysostom was a believer early on, born in 349 AD. And so in the 4th century, he had this to say. He's known probably as the early church's greatest preacher. But he had this to say about Romans 16, the portion we just read. It is possible, even from bare names, to find a great treasure. So, what is the treasure? And then, jumping ahead to the 20th century, Emil Brunner, Swiss theologian, had this to say in reference to Romans 16. He calls it one of the most instructive chapters of the New Testament. I hope you all agree. So Paul starts out with Phoebe in verse 1. This is a woman whom Paul has known and has been blessed by over the years. She's a woman of means. She's described as a patron of many and of myself as well, Paul says. And apparently she's been entrusted with the responsibility of carrying Paul's letter to Rome. And we can be thankful that she accomplished her mission because we have the book now in our possession as well. Paul commends her. He tells the believers in Rome to welcome her and to help her. Perhaps she has some business venture or concern that she is dealing with there in Rome. We don't know a lot of the details. Having commended Phoebe, Paul moves on to greetings. Lots of greetings. He greets believers in Rome whom he knows from the past, and it's a diverse lot. There are Jews and Gentiles. There are men and women. There are 9 women in this list. Younger and older, well-known and unknown, ex-slaves, and the highly connected. There are some interesting storylines woven into this list of people. Priscilla and Aquila in verse 4 are mentioned 5 other places in the New Testament. They fled from Rome in AD 57 with the expulsion of the Jews from Rome by the Emperor Claudius, and they join Paul in Corinth, and there Paul and these two, Prisca and Aquila, are fellow tent makers. And then they travel eventually with Paul to Ephesus, and then finally we see that they've returned to Rome. At some point along the line, Paul says they risked their necks to save his life. We don't know the story. Possibly it happened in Ephesus, where Paul's life indeed was in the balance, and he manages to escape, but we know little. Andronicus and Junia, verse 7, Paul describes them as kinsmen, meaning that they are fellow Jews. He also describes them as fellow prisoners with himself. We don't know that story. He says they are well known to the apostles, and he says that they were in Christ before him. Aristobulus in verse 10, most likely this man is the grandson of King Herod the Great, king of Judea, and he's a friend of the Emperor Claudius. He may not have been a Christian, but his household contained many Christians, and there's a reference here to his household. And then similarly, verse 11, Narcissus, thought to be the well-known, rich, and powerful freedman who served the Emperor Claudius. Verse 13 makes reference to Rufus. Mark's gospel mentions Alexander and Rufus as sons of Simon of Cyrene. That Simon is the one who was enlisted to carry the cross for Jesus to Golgotha. So this Rufus is thought to be the son of Simon, that cross bearer. How fascinating. So what a mix of people. Finally, the mother of Rufus, Paul describes her as a mother to me as well. So somehow she cared for Paul in the past in another city. Who knows what she did? We can summarize this section of Romans 16 as follows. What we have here are greetings to brothers and sisters in Christ, greetings to people whom Paul knows personally from the past. They are all now in Rome. There are 26 individuals that he greets, most of them by name, plus 2 families or households, plus 3 house churches. There's a key descriptor running through here, and that is the phrase, my beloved, or the beloved. That occurs 4 times. There's a second descriptor, workers, fellow workers, or workers in the Lord, and then those who worked hard, that theme. We see it 5 times in the course of this passage. And then finally, a third descriptor, and this is the most prevalent of them all. The phrase, in the Lord, or in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, 9 times. We'll come back to that one especially. Actually, we'll come back to all 3 of them. But the section closes with an instruction. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We will also come back to that. We've got a lot of coming back to do. Well, Paul often ends his epistles with a greeting, and it's usually quite short and simple. He'll say, greet every brother, or greet every saint, greet all the brothers, period. One brief sentence. It's very different here. He asks the readers of his letter to greet many individuals, most of them cited by name, people that he knows personally. Greet is a key word running through this passage. It occurs 17 times. 15 of those are Paul's personal greetings to individuals or groups of believers. So he says, for example, greet Prisca and Aquila. That would be the equivalent for us of saying something like, say hi to Mabel and Joe for me. So when we say that, there's a range of possible feelings behind that greeting. Say hi to them for me. Often it's just a formality. Hopefully there's some warmth and sincerity in it. At the very least, it shows that we're thinking of that person or those people. In Paul's case, what are we to conclude about all these greetings? Paul is so polite. He's so attentive to social niceties. Is that it? No, what we see going on here is a spiritual and emotional reality in Paul's heart. Paul has something in his heart that he wants to be carried to the ones that he names. And what he wants carried to them is love. Paul loves these people. So he's essentially saying, carry the love I have in my heart to their hearts. And he makes it explicit in several cases. Verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphras. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, my beloved Stachys. So what we should see is that Paul's heart is very much in these greetings. And in that way, he's a model for us. The conclusion we can draw is that greetings matter. And certainly in Romans 16, the greetings matter. With these greetings, Paul is modeling his earlier instruction in the book of Romans. Go back to chapter 12. In verse 9, we read, let love be genuine. Let greetings be genuine. And in that same chapter, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. We can say, greet one another with brotherly affection. In most cases, Paul names the ones he greets. He names them. He uses names. Individuals matter. Names matter. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, is talking about himself as the Good Shepherd. And he says, John 10, verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Paul, in Romans 16, calls his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ by name. So we have Prisca and Aquila and Epaphras and Mary and Andronicus and Junia and 20 others. There's such a huge difference between simply saying hi, as opposed to saying hi, LaDonna, or hi, Randy. Yes. So, a name carries weight. It's personal. It gives honor. It makes connection with a person's identity and individuality. Using a name can be an act of love. And I'm convinced that's what's going on in chapter 16 of Romans with Paul. Okay, another theme in this chapter. Paul is honoring those who work hard. Seven people are mentioned in this way. Of the seven, five are women. Aquila is a man. Urbanus is a man. The others are women. And they are workers. What sort of work are they involved in? I am convinced it's not just cooking and laundry and mending, although those are things that Paul the Apostle would have valued, and of course Jesus does value as well. But what is going on here with these workers, those who work hard in the Lord, those whom Paul refers to as fellow workers? It's people work. It's gospel work. Pursuing people, serving people, winning people, building people. That's what Paul has in mind. So these are works of love. Love for Jesus and love for people. Praise God for women like these. Prisca, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis. And we also have them, women like this, in our church. A good number of them, praise God. Paul prizes this quality of working hard in pursuit of people. God prizes that quality. Paul says to the Corinthian church, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So abounding in the work, a key quality that he's emphasizing here in Romans 16. We've mentioned the diversity among those Paul wishes to greet. There's a more significant thing than diversity in this chapter, and that is the oneness of these people, these believers in Rome that Paul is addressing. Paul in Galatians 3:28 speaks of this oneness that believers enjoy with one another. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The most significant indicator of unity in Romans 16 is the phrase, "in the Lord," or "in Christ Jesus," or "in Christ." And it occurs over and over, 9 times in this passage. Why? Why is Paul repeating himself so often in that way? It is a declaration, an affirmation of a certain status, an identity, and a commonality that believers in Christ share with one another. I am in Christ. You are in Christ. We are in Christ together. We weren't always, but now we are. If you are in Christ and I am in Christ, we're there together in Him. So let's consider what this means. Earlier in Romans, back to chapter 5, verse 9, we read, "Since we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." And then, jumping ahead to chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So, this is the reality for those who are in Christ Jesus. They've been saved from the wrath of God. There is no condemnation. That's a stunning reality for those who are in Christ. A fitting response to that reality is just an intense feeling of exhilaration, of having been rescued from the worst imaginable suffering, which is God's wrath, and rescued at an infinitely great cost, which is Christ's blood. We've been placed together in the safest and happiest place imaginable, in Christ. So this is a great rescue, a great deliverance that Paul is obliquely referring to over and over in this chapter. In the news, I think a week or so ago, I heard about an accident in a coal mine in Colombia. And I guess there was a collapse of some kind. The entrance to the mine was blocked. There were three miners actually, who were trapped inside for 5 days. That brought to mind a much more spectacular mining disaster that happened 10 years ago. You might remember that. This was in a mine in Chile, where 33 miners were trapped underground for 69 days. And that, their plight and the uncertainty of their future captured the attention of the world for several months, until finally they were rescued and every last one of them made it out alive. So there was a huge celebration. I'm talking about the miners and their families as they came up out of the ground. They were outside. They found themselves under the sky above and in the fresh air, and they were free at last. Look at these pictures. They're just trembling, tearful, hugging one another in jubilation over their freedom, over their great deliverance. And there's a parable here for us. We are like those miners. We were in a place of utmost peril with no way out, our lives in the balance, on the edge of perdition. And Christ, our rescuer, opened the mine shaft and carried us up and out into light and life. We were saved from the wrath, no condemnation. In the Chilean rescue operation, the miners were carried up in a specially designed capsule, one at a time, to the surface, 2,300 feet above. Jesus is like our rescue capsule, transporting each of us up from deep darkness and eternal peril. And here we are now basking in light and life in Him. Here's the point. It's not just me, it's not just you, or each of you that was rescued. It's not a solitary rescue story. It's us together. We are safe in Jesus together. We share this in common. We are in Christ. It's the camaraderie of the redeemed. And if you look at that slide, Paul is focusing on that just intently. So many repetitions of that phrase or a similar phrase. So the wonder and the amazement of our rescue in Christ is the context for Paul's final instruction in this section. In verse 15, he says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Paul has been saying over and over, greet this person, greet that person, greet that person. And what he's wanting to do, as we mentioned, is to convey his love to those Christians in Rome whom he knows. And now Paul says, greet one another. That is, convey your love to one another, your love in Christ. The message in Paul's many greetings in this chapter is genuine love. Love in Christ. And it's the same message here again. Greet one another with genuine love. It's like this. As a fellow recipient of Christ's love and His loving deliverance, I, Paul, send you my love in Christ. And now he's instructing them. Now, as fellow recipients of Christ's love and His loving deliverance, express your love to one another in Christ. That's the significance of that simple instruction. Greet one another. He says, with a holy kiss. What about the kiss? The kiss fits the custom of the time, and the meaning it expresses is timeless and indispensable. It's a holy kiss, a pure kiss. There's nothing unseemly about it. It's not on the edge in any way. It's a holy kiss. It communicates family affection. It's a physical demonstration, but it's culturally conditioned. So how might we express this same affection and commitment in a manner that fits our culture? J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, puts it this way. Give one another a hearty handshake all around. Notice he does say hearty, not limp. Eugene Peterson in The Message puts it this way. Holy embraces all around. Some of us might prefer that to the hearty handshake. The point is, this is not an empty gesture or a tradition. If it's just a tradition, then we can say, well, the holy kiss seems to have run its course, although not in all Christian circles around the world. Whatever physical expression of this commitment and affection we happen to be comfortable with, the point is to do it like you mean it. And with feeling, genuine emotion, love. All right, so as we're closing here, I want to go back to that Swiss theologian, Emil Brunner. And he's the one who said that chapter 16 of Romans is one of the most instructive chapters of the New Testament. And the question is, how so? And I think what we're seeing is that this chapter, the first 16 verses that we've looked at this morning, encourages personal relationships of love in the church. You can see it in the summary slide up front here. The three aspects of love, the love theme that we've touched on, are color-coded there. There's first Paul's love. He's addressing believers as my beloved, or the beloved, or beloved in Christ. That's Paul's love for these Christians whom he knows. And then there's the theme of hard work, fellow workers in Christ, or ones who have worked hard. This is people work motivated by love, motivated by Christ's love, and motivated by our love for Christ, and not ultimately, but the outworking of that is motivation to love others. And finally, the root and the fountain of all this love is in Christ, in the Lord. So our conclusion is that to be in Christ, to be in the Lord, is the most blessed of all places. A fitting response is celebration, exceeding joy. And the natural outworking, or we should say supernatural outworking, is love. Love for Jesus, and then love for one another. And then love for the lost. So may we appreciate God's heart in Christ for us and take these applications to our life together and our life in being neighbors to those who need Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, praise you, Father, for so great a love that you've extended to us. We thank you for the rescue, the deliverance that is ours in Christ Jesus. And I pray you would open our hearts and love in response to that, in response to you. Lord, be honored and glorified as we worship. In Christ, amen.